You would join me, grab your Bibles, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9 is where we'll be. Jeremiah chapter 9. It's great having the Spurgeons in, and Brother Spurgeon and I were talking, and he referenced this passage, these couple of verses here in Jeremiah chapter 9. Early in the week, and I couldn't get them out of my head all week. And so I've been looking at this and looking at this. And so that's where we're going to be. And I said to Brother Spurgeon, I said, I've never preached out of that, but I think that's what the Lord wants me to do. And he said, you know, it's funny. I sign people's Bibles with it, and I talk about it, and I use it in tons of messages. He goes, I don't think I've ever preached out of that text either. So this one's new to him too, all right? So if he wants it, he can have the notes. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, he says, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The world likes to glory in a lot of things. They like to say how great they are. They like to talk about it. They like to talk about the greatness of themselves and how wonderful they are. You get talking to people and they talk about all their schooling, their wisdom, their knowledge, how much they've got, how great they are. They talk about the degree on the wall and all sorts of other things just to make it so that they seem like they're important enough to talk to you and tell you all the things that they know so that they can, you know, go ahead and if you don't have a degree, then obviously you couldn't possibly know what I know. And then they turn around, and if they don't have that, then they go ahead and they go, well, you know, I'm strong enough, and I'm big enough, and I'm tough enough, and I've got might, and I'm strong, and I'm wonderful, and I'm great, so obviously I'm better than you. And that's how they gauge themselves. And then the rich man, he goes ahead and glories ultimately in his status. So the world likes to go ahead and they like to go, well, you know, I've got more money than you. I can buy it off. I can pay for it. How much does it cost? I can get whatever I want to. What they don't understand as the world is that you can have all of the schooling that you want to, you can have all of the strength that you want to, you can have all the status you could possibly amount and get and look great in everybody else's eyes, but as soon as you step in front of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, none of that matters. The reality is when you get face to face with him, you'll be just like Isaiah. Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You'll fall down at his feet as dead, just like everybody else has before you. You'll go ahead and you'll crumble in front of the greatness of a holy God who you do not deserve to stand in front of, nor even be in his presence. The reality is that God is so much greater than us, and we look at ourselves like we're amazing. Mankind has this funny opinion of themselves. They think that they're great. They lost sight of the fact that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. They've lost the reality that God is the only one who deserves glory and honor and power. They've lost the reality that God is who we glory in instead of ourselves. And Christians, I believe, have lost the reality. They think, well, you know, I've studied the Bible and I know the Bible. And you know what? The sad truth is you can have all of the best schooling, and I think I got the best schooling. If you don't think I got the best schooling, that's fine. I don't care. I think I got the best schooling in the Bible that I could get. And then you know what? That does me no good if I trust in my schooling. If it's all in the wisdom that I gained and, well, you know, knowledge, you know what knowledge does to anybody? Puffeth up, right? It doesn't matter if it's the right kind of knowledge. If you don't use it as wisdom and you don't stay humble with what you get, you know what you'll be? You'll be puffed up just like everybody else. And they go, well, you know, yeah, but I'm strong enough in the Lord and I'm so powerful and I'm great and I've got these victories in my past, and they rely on the past victories that God has given them, thinking that they have made themselves great. Wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar? Wasn't that, just keep sliding the names in. Hezekiah was great right up until he decided, I'm going to show you the greatness of my kingdom. Here's all my riches. And the Lord comes down and has to go, hey, Hezekiah, you missed something. You didn't show him me. Aren't I the greatness of your kingdom? Aren't I the reason? Hasn't the Lord been the one to make you great? We lose that over and over again. And instead, you know what we do? We glory in anything else. Well, I'm good enough and I'm smart enough and I've got enough and God, I don't need you. And when we need Him, we'll run to Him. But other than that, we don't really glory in Him. We don't take any time with Him. Well, boy, unless I'm in trouble, I don't need Him. Unless I have a problem, I don't really need Him. Everything's running smooth. And we glory in what we've got. And Lord says, you know, those are the things the world glories in. But that's not what He glories in. You know what He glories in? He glories in the fact the wise man, you know what he does? The right guy, the guy that gets everything right, you know what he does? If you're going to glory, you glory in understanding and knowing me, that I am the Lord. That's a great picture of Jesus Christ right there. Understanding and knowing who God actually is. Old Testament, beside me, there is no Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's going, hey, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know me. No man has seen God at any time. The Son, He declares Him. You can't know me if you don't know the Father. Well, you can't know Him without knowing me. That's Jesus. Jesus is going, hey, you can't even approach Him without me. You can't know Him. You can't understand Him without Jesus Christ. You have no starting point. With the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom of who God, you have no concept of God. Zero without Jesus Christ. And if you'd be willing to want to understand and to know Him, you know what you'll find? You'll find what He delights in. And when you find what He delights in, you need to start making it your delights. Many of you in here are saved. Maybe all of you, I don't know. I don't know everybody's testimony. We've got some visitors. We've got some people who I've met maybe once or twice and different things. I don't know. I'm assuming. I'd like to assume that people are saved, but I'd hate to assume that people are saved and not tell them what a wonder it is that Jesus Christ can save to the uttermost. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But if you're saved in here, He says in Psalm 37 and verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. When our ways and His delights and all those pieces start coming together, you know what you find? You find that everything goes a whole lot smoother. You heard about some good days during the services this past week. How to have a good day. Well, I'll tell you, one piece of that is to start delighting in the things that God delights in. We delight in a lot of things, don't we? We get pleasure, and it's not wickedness. I'm not in here thinking that you're, you know, going and doing some crazy, wicked, awful, terrible thing so that you can get some pleasure in sin for a season and you're just terrible. I like the Yankees. If you don't like the Yankees, oh well. I like the Yankees. I like to watch a game. I like to play baseball. I like all that stuff. Some of you like sports. Some of you like football. Some of you like racing. Some of you like hunting. Some of you like fishing. Some of you like, ladies, you like stuff. Right? There's things that you enjoy, I'm assuming. And we like to do things. You have some things that when you do that, it puts a smile on your face. When you need to be uplifted, you go, boy, I'm just going to go. Jake's in town, and his wife's not going to go with us. I was just getting Pastor Legault in trouble for that. He'll find out later. And so Jake invited me to go golfing. So we're going to go golfing. It's my first time golfing all year. I found out, Jake, by the way, it's my first time golfing since the end of 2021. So this is going to be ugly. You signed up for a really long morning. But we're going to go golfing. I enjoy golfing. I don't get to do it very often. I don't really do it much. But I love doing it when I get to go. And you say, what are you going to do? I'm going to go have some fun golfing. I'm going to delight. And then I'm going to get angry. Hopefully come back with all the clubs and didn't snap half of them in half or throw them in one of the creeks. But that's, you say, what do you do? Some of you do things and it just puts a smile on your face, and maybe nobody else would enjoy that, but you enjoy it. You like to go, you like to do, you like to, some of you, maybe you just like to sit at home one day in a quiet house and just thankfully, oh, You know, that would put a smile on your face for 15 minutes of quiet. Amen? But you delight in certain things. You know what God tells us right here specifically? Three of the things that He just puts a smile on His face. He delights in doing these things. Yeah. And most people, they have no idea what God delights in, and they don't even care. Because they're too busy glorying in all the things they delight in. Well, how about this? How about we start glorying in the things that God delights in? Let's have a word of prayer. We're going to look at these three things right here. It's really easy. If you're in the preaching classes, if you're doing those, three-point outline, you already know what it is, right? It's right there, verse 24. If you don't know where I'm going, I'll help you, all right? Read it again. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for bringing us here. I thank you that you are amazing to us. Lord, what a wonderful God we get to have, Lord, involved in our lives, but the God that saved us, the God that keeps us, the God that sustains us, the God that works with us and helps us and encourages us to continue on and to do what He asks of us. Father, what a great God you are. And Lord, I do pray if someone here doesn't know you, they've never called upon Jesus Christ to save them, I pray that today would be the day. I pray that there would be nothing between them and the Savior, and they would run to you and they'd call upon you. Father, what a great God you are, and you're willing to save. And Father, I pray that you would help Christians to remember how wonderful you are and how great you are and what you do day in and day out, moment by moment in our lives, so that we would give you the glory you deserve. Once again, Father, I pray you'd help us to see what you delight in. We pray you'd come back soon to take us home, Father, because we'd love to get out of this wicked world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The first thing we see right here is verse number 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. He's got loving kindness. You start looking at the thought, right? That's a compound word, loving and kind, right? That's the idea. He loves you, and he's because of that love, he's kind to you. That's the loving kindness of God. That's kind of sympathetic, right? So if you want to alliterate all of this like I love to do, he's sympathetic. He's a sympathetic God. Even though he's God and he's completely separate from us, he looks at us and he says, if I had need of a drink, I wouldn't even ask you. If I need a sandwich, I'm not calling on you to give me a sandwich. I've got my own. And it's here. I don't need you. God doesn't need us, but we desperately need him. And he is so loving and so kind to us, even though we're not that great. We're sinful, wicked, vile people. And you know what God says? God says, you know what? I'm still going to be loving and kind to you. I'm going to sympathize with my creation. He looks at us, and you know what he sympathizes in? He's a sympathetic Savior. He wants to forgive, even when you and I are unforgivable. Amen. David's there in Psalm chapter 51. He says in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Wasn't that you the day you called upon him to save you? Amen. You looked at him and you said, hey, I'm sinful. I'm wicked. I'm no good. I'm full of sin because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've done it wrong. I haven't done everything right. That's the unrighteousness of man, the sinfulness of man. We just haven't done it right. And so we looked at God and we said, God, I need some forgiveness. And he said, don't worry, I can forgive. Nobody forgives like God forgives. He goes, you know what I'll do? I'll blot out all of your, I'll wash it all away. Amen. He does a complete salvation. That's how loving and kind he is. He's so loving and kind that you know what he'd do? He'd forgive all of your iniquities. Everything we've ever done wrong, God is willing to forgive. But if you don't come to him, he can't forgive. God is not willing that any should perish, right? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, or not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants them to come. If you don't ever come, if you don't ever ask, if you don't ever take it, probably the best example that I've ever been able to get is that idea of a check. Right? Our sins carry a wage. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a price that goes along with our sin. There's a wage. So you get a paycheck. You get your wages. Well, the wages of sin is death. It's death not in just this life. It's death in a lake of fire for all of eternity. And God looks at us, you know what He says? He says, you know what I'll do? I'll pay that. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, we weren't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And Jesus Christ with His own blood writes you out a check. And He looks at you and He says, hey, Andrew Kyle, He writes your name right there. And He says, you know what I can do? I can figure out all the sin you'll ever have in your entire life. You take Bill Gates or one of these guys, you know, that has all the computers and all the things, and they put it all together, and they calculate every bill you ever have in your lifetime. From the time that you're born till the time that you die, every car you'll own, your houses, your moving expenses, all your clothes, all your food, all the things that will ever sustain you. And he says, okay, it's going to be so many billions of dollars, whatever it is. And I hope he adjusted for inflation. And he gets there, right? And he gets this final total. And he says, all right, brother, you know, Andrew, it's going to be this much. And he says, all right, that's great. Bill Gates writes him out the check. He signs that check. Check's perfectly good. He's got the money. We're not worried about it. Signs the check, hands it over to Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew looks at that check and he says, boy, look at that. That would pay every bill I'll ever have in my entire life. But since it's got Bill Gates' signature on the bottom, I'm going to frame it and hang it on the wall. I'm going to tell everybody how great it is. You know what people do in this world? They go, boy, Jesus Christ, He's the Savior. Do you see what He did? And they're just showing off a check that they've never cashed. See, knowing that Jesus is the Savior is great. That's good. Knowing that He's a Savior of men who have sinned like you and I, sinners. He came to save sinners. He's looking at us and He says, hey, I can save sinners. And you go, I'm a sinner. Hey, Jesus can save me. You can know all those facts, but if you never actually cash a check, it never gets put on your account. You can sit there all day long and you can go, look, I got this check. But if you die before you cash that thing, nobody gets it. It's still in Bill Gates' account, just like it's still sitting there in God's account, waiting for a poor sinner to go ahead and say, I'll come and get that check. He's got it just sitting there on his desk, waiting for you to walk in. He's got an appointment. It's right now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And he says, hey, you can come. Whosoever will, let him come. Take a drink of the water of life. I've got this gift right here. You want the gift? He's got the, it's fully paid. Amen. Gifts are always paid for by the person who's giving it. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and He washed it white as snow. People are so foolish to think, well, what do I got to do to get it? Do I got to work? No. Well, I got to be good. No. Well, maybe if I just... No. What do I got to do? Ask for it. I know Jesus died for my sins. I'll ask Him for it. Could you forgive me? The forgiveness is there. It's already there. It's waiting. He's got it on a check. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you'll ever commit, every terrible thought you've ever thought, everything you've ever done, He's got it all. Every word you've ever said, He's got it all paid for. He died not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's so loving and kind that He would save to the uttermost anybody that would call upon Him. That's the God He is. That's how good He is to you. The loving kindness of God. He not only saves us, He secures us. When He saves you, He doesn't save you for 5 minutes in hopes that you figure it out and walk the right way. And if you mess up, well, then I guess you lost it. He saves to the uttermost.
Amen.
He secures us forever.
Right.
In Psalm 40 and verse 9, He says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. Verse 11, He says, withhold not Thou Thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let Thy loving kindness and Thy truth continually preserve me. You talk about security. You talk about being secure. Who can keep you better than God can keep you? Could you imagine going through this life going, well, if I mess up today, I don't have salvation anymore? That's why in the armor he gives you a helmet of salvation. Keeps your mind from those crazy thoughts. I know salvation. Salvation's a fact. It's not a feeling. If salvation were a feeling, you and I would lose that. Right? How many times are we unconfident, right? We lose that confidence. We get dissuaded from thinking that we should be doing these things, or we get dissuaded from that, well, how could God love me? Why would God love me enough to die for? Why would God care about me? Logically, there's no reason he should care about us. There's no reason God would let his son die for us. I've got two sons. I wouldn't let any of them die for you, just for the record. I would save them before I save you, okay? That's just how it is. You'd do the same, guaranteed. You run in and you'd go for them before you go for anybody else. And God says, I'll offer up my best for you. And if he offered his best to save you, why wouldn't he make it for a forever? That just doesn't make any sense to me. Look over at Psalm 36. I hadn't had you turn anywhere yet. Psalm 36. The loving kindness of God. God delights in loving and being kind to people. Does that put a smile on your face? Does it put a smile on your face when you're loving and kind to everybody? Because it should. If you're going to be like him. Psalm 36, verse number 5, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a deep, great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. You know what God will do? He'll supply to satisfying. He just keeps giving. God doesn't know how to do anything but give. You ever notice that? God's not a taker. You have people in this life, they're takers, right? They're constantly using people. They're using them, throwing them away, use them, throw them away. Go ahead and what? How can I take advantage? How can I use? How can I get? How can I gain? How can I have? How can I? And it's all about me, 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 me. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, you know what he's doing? He's always giving. You find him in the Bible, he's always giving. He gave you a Bible. He gave you salvation. He gave you the truth. He gave you. He gave you. He gave you. And then he goes, and I'll supply all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'll just keep giving. He doesn't know how to be a taker. You say, oh, well, he chastened me, and so he took my stuff. No, he fixed something for you so that you could be better. Amen. He tried to help you. He's still, even when he chastens, he's trying to help you. Even when he has to bring judgment, which we'll talk about in a minute, he's still doing something to better you instead of better him. You don't make him great by being better. You don't make him worse by being worse. So all he's doing is fixing for you and your benefits. It's always about your benefit. God is never about his own benefit. He's always about your benefit. Isn't that weird? But that's loving kindness. Loving kindness is let each esteem other better than himself. Let me supply for somebody else even though I could be in want. Isn't that what you do for your kids? You're a terrible parent if you go ahead and make all your selfish decisions all about you and you never help out your kid. Many of you know the sacrifice you'd make to make sure your kid could have better than you. You'd make it so they could eat so that you wouldn't eat. If somebody's got to suffer, well, I'll suffer so that they can have. Isn't that a wonderful way that God is to us? His loving kindness to us is, hey, I make the sacrifice so you can have the abundance. That's always how God is. He's loving kind. And his loving kindness, his sympathies toward us is that he reaches down and says, hey, I'll supply all your need over and over and over and over again. Because my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's your weakness. It's not his weakness. It's when we're weak that we get to be strong because of Him. He says in Psalm 42 and verse number 8, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." It's Him, His loving kindness throughout the daytime, and His mercies that show up at night and get us through. Over and over, He's just supplying and taking care of us and sustaining us and picking us up and carrying us around. And He's just over and over and over and over. And the sad truth is that most people are like the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is looking over the top of it as He's coming in Matthew. And He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And ye would not." So I don't know why I don't have all this. Maybe it's because you don't delight in loving kindness. He's trying to get you to delight in what He delights in. To give Him glory for being so loving and kind to you. Amen. Look back over there at Jeremiah chapter 9. I could literally preach forever and not exhaust the loving kindness of God.
Right. Yeah.
John writes it, doesn't he? If he wrote everything down that Jesus did, even the world itself could not contain the volume of books that should be written. What am I going to do in a day? I got 45 minutes, right, to go ahead and show you how great God is. That's a limitless task. How wonderful and loving and caring and amazing that God has been to you. You're still breathing, so He's still good to you. He says in verse number 24, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness." Judgment is next. Now, we'll cover the hard stuff first, then we'll be the nice stuff second, all right? I'm going to go backwards from what I normally do. Normally, I'm nice first and mean second, all right? This time, we'll go harder first, all right? Judgment. We think of judgment immediately. You think of a judge sitting upon a throne banging the gavel, right? As God, He's sentencing you, and you're done, and you're judged. Well, He took care of that in point number one, okay? He doesn't want to be the judge. He doesn't want to be the harsh dictator that stands there and has to bang the gavel and tell you that you're sentenced to a lake of fire for all of eternity. That is not what God wants to do. That's why He's loving and kind. That's why that one came first. That's why loving kindness showed up first. But He does have to judge sin. He can't at all acquit the guilty. He can't just sit there and go, "Oh, everybody's pardoned, everybody's okay." That's not the God that we have. That doesn't make any sense. That makes Him unholy. In fact, that makes Him unjust. Because even in Genesis chapter 18, you've got Abraham, right? You remember Abraham and Lot's over there in the city of Sodom? And Abraham's over there and the angels show up and God, you know, the angel of the Lord's like, "Can we hide this from him?" Well, no, we better tell him what's about to happen. And they decide, well, we're going to tell you, we're about to rain fire and brimstone down upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. We'll wipe them right out. They're too wicked. And Abraham says, okay. I mean, I know you have to. But let's say you find, and then he starts his numbering, right? And he starts a little high. Because he knows he's going to bring that number way down as far as he possibly can with God and see how merciful God would be. And he gets it right and he whittles it all the way down to 10. Well, you know, is there 10 righteous? What if there's 10 righteous in the city? Could you destroy it? Couldn't you spare it for 10? And the Lord's like, well, and he says, hey, you know, I mean, isn't the judge of all the earth going to do right? Abraham calls him out. Says, hey, aren't you the judge that's going to do everything just right? How righteous do they have to be? Can't they get away with just 10 righteous in that whole city? And the Lord says, okay. Now he goes down and he doesn't find 10 righteous. He's so loving and kind, though, he evacuates the righteous before the fire falls. Christian, that ought to give you just a whole lot of hope right there. He always seems to evacuate the righteous before the fire falls. And just, you know, kind of what he does all the time. So if you don't know what that means, you need to read a Bible. And so here he comes and he takes them out, right? He takes Lot and his wife and gets the girls and out they go. And Lot's wife looks back. She turns the pillar to all that stuff, right? But he's the judge of the earth. You know what he still did? He still did right and was still merciful and still loving and kind, even though he had to bring judgment. You can't escape the fact God does have to bring judgment. He tells the people of Egypt, he tells the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 12, the first Passover, right? They kill the lamb and they go ahead and they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel and all the pieces, right? And he tells them, he says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." You know, the judgment against the firstborn of the nation of Egypt was not about the nation of Egypt. It was a question of whose God are you going to follow?
Right.
Note what I'm going to read it. "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment." You realize all the plagues that he did were about the gods of Egypt. It wasn't about the Egyptians. He was going after the gods of Egypt. He was showing them that their little tiny gods are nothing compared to the God of the universe. That's what he was doing. It wasn't about hurting the people and, oh, God is so mean and he's this dictator and he's turning water to blood and sending the flies and the lice and the frogs and killing the beasts and he's awful. No, he's just proving to them who God is. That's all he's trying to do. And if they would submit and they'd humble themselves, they wouldn't be in the problem they're in. Sound familiar yet? You say, when does God judge? When you decide you don't want to do it his way. And he's got to be the righteous judge. When does he put somebody in a lake of fire? When they've decided not to take his son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. He's not standing there going, all right, I'm going to kill some wicked, awful, terrible people. You realize the Bible says he taketh no pleasure in the death of the wicked?
Yeah.
It doesn't please God when a wicked man dies and has to put him in a lake of fire for all of eternity. But amazingly enough, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. What a contrast. He goes, I don't enjoy the life of a wicked man ending because I know where his end will be. But it's precious to me when I get to bring one of mine home. Boy, that's a loving kindness right there. That harsh judgment. Look over at Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit lengthy of a spot right here, but I got to hurry. So I'm trying not to go over too far on some time here. Romans chapter 1. And I mean, we could read all of Romans chapter 1. If you don't know what Romans chapter 1 does, it brings in the gospel in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he talks about the righteousness of God is revealed and so on. And he comes in and the invisible things of the creation are clearly seen by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And then they decide that when they know not God, they glorify, or when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so God gives them up to uncleanness, and then he gives them over, and then he gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And we don't have most of the kids in here, so I can be a little more graphic on that, but I won't. And you say, what did he do? Well, they decide they're going to go against him. They have chosen. You watch the steps in chapter 1, and they choose to ignore him. They choose to reject him. They choose to. He keeps giving them chance after chance after chance. They choose not to. You get down to the end of the chapter in verse number 28, and even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Verse 1, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Well, see, that's mean dictator. No, he gave them chance after chance after chance. They choose to go against him, and he is forced to go ahead and bring judgment. He is the judge of all the earth. He will have to bring judgment. He's merciful, and he's gracious, and he's got loving kindness, and he wants to save, and he wants to help, and he wants to fix, and he wants to, and he wants to. It's your choice whether you reject the mercies and the love and the care of a holy God. And he must bring judgment. But you know, look over at 1 Corinthians. You're right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you were in Sunday school, you already looked at this spot. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Judgment is not just about the idea of judging right and wrong and making and pronouncing a judgment in a sentence and beating the gavel and doing that. Right? You make judgment calls, we call them, right? All the time. Not necessarily like you look at somebody and you judge how horrible they are or how great they are. Instead, you judge a situation walking into a room. You know whether or not you should say certain things, do certain things, act a certain way, have certain things, right? Let's face it, you have some discernment, right? We call that discernment, or some sound judgment, some common sense, some thoughtfulness, right? Isn't that part of what judgment is? I don't think I'm being odd there, right? You get a good mind. The sad reality is we live in a world where people have zero common sense, right? They walk in and they act like they have no clue, zero decorum, right? You'd walk in normally and you'd go, okay, this is how we, right? We teach our kids how to act in a restaurant, hopefully, right? We fail real bad half the time, but we try, right? We try to get them to understand what you do and you don't do in public settings versus private at your house versus this versus that, familiar things versus unfamiliar areas, right? We all have that kind of, right? You pull into a neighborhood and you lock all your doors on the, you double check. You know, that's just discernment. You all, that's profiling. Yep. Discernment. That's what that's called. That's called judging. Oh, don't judge people. You probably should, right? If you want to be safe, sometimes you know what you go? Red flag goes up, I'm going to be careful. It doesn't mean you don't witness and you don't be a testimony, you don't do all those things, but right? If you have any common sense at all, you look around and you go, that dude's strange. I probably should watch out. Just pay attention to what he's doing. I need to be safe. That's just normal. Ladies, you should do that a lot. I'm all for that, ladies. You do that a lot. You say, I don't want to be rude. Be rude, that's fine. I'd rather you be rude than be unsafe, all right? So just throwing that out there. That was extra. But you and I, as Christians, you understand a spiritual man. If you're saved and you're born again and you're reading the Bible and you're looking at those pages and you're reading through, you're supposed to automatically start gaining some judgment, some discernment. He says in verse number 12, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now we have received not the spirit of the world, praise the Lord, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Well, what's the problem? But the natural man, the lost man, who you are without God, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So what is that? Judgment. Can't figure out what's going on spiritually. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You got a Bible sitting in front. You got the mind of God on paper right for you. And you can turn the pages and you can look in there. And how many times have you read some things and gone, boy, I didn't know I was doing that wrong, but thank the Lord he told me right there. And then you fixed it. Or, hey, I didn't know I should be doing that. And the Bible showed you and you started doing it. And you know what was amazing? It worked. How about that? He told you to stop something, that helped you. He told you to start something, that helped you. He told you what? Amazing. A Bible does all these wonderful things of telling you. If you'd have some discernment, you know what you'd have? You'd know who your friends should be and you know who your friends shouldn't be. If you had good discernment, you'd find out what crowd you should hang around and what crowd you shouldn't. You have discernment. Isn't it strange? You're sitting down in a church service here, and if I say something wrong, guaranteed, your head will be like, whoa, that didn't sound right. You might not even know if it was right or wrong, but you're like, something doesn't seem right. I've sat in church services, guy's up there preaching, and he's doing a great job right up until he starts talking. He hits a spot in his message right, and he says something, you're like, huh? I've never heard that before. I've never seen that before. I have no idea where he got that. Y'all, that's a red flag, right? That's discernment. That just goes, hey, that doesn't sound right. I better check on that. You may have even heard me say something. You went, whoop, better check on that. Why? Because I don't say everything perfect. Sometimes just mix up some words or I choose the wrong word. We say things and we say things weird. We had the preaching class. Some of those guys got up to preach and they'd say things and they weren't saying anything wrong. It wasn't that they were just flat out wrong, but it could be misconstrued that you could get it in a different light if you weren't thinking like we think. And so you try and fix those things. You try to get rid of those. But your red flags ought to go up. Somebody says something weird. Whoop, what is, huh? What is that? Somebody does something weird. Whoop, what's going on? Why? Because you're allowed to have judgment. You know what God's doing? God's judged what's right and what's wrong in all the world. But he's got great discernment. You know, he understands if you want to serve him or if you're being rebellious.
Yeah, that's right.
That's discernment. Can you tell that with your kids? Right? You can tell when they just made a mistake and when they're outright rebelling and you must get rebellion out of them. It will drive it far from them. Right? You understand the difference. You don't think God understands the difference with you? Isn't it great when God understands, hey, I know I messed up. I'm sorry, God. I know I was trying to do right, but I just missed it. Isn't it nice? And the Lord is so merciful and he's so gracious right there. Whereas he's got those deceiver guys, right? Like we get sometimes. And we start getting a little rebellious and we want to do what we want to do. And we go, God, I'm doing this. And you aren't stopping me. And he goes, you're right, I'm not. I'm going to let you do it. And then I'm going to whoop you. That's what's going to happen, right? He's going to bring judgment. He's going to do it. He knows when you need. He knows which one you're doing. And he's got perfect judgment. I got to hurry. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 9. I'm enjoying myself. You know, the problem is I haven't preached in 2 weeks. We had Brother Grady in on Father's Day. Pastor Legault preached the Wednesday after that like he does. That's his schedule. I'm not taking it from him just because I didn't preach on Sunday. And then we had Brother Spurgeon in all week. Now I'm like all ramped up and fired up and I can't slow down. I'm talking too fast this morning. I already know that. I'm sorry. All the guys in the preaching class, I'm talking too fast today, okay? Slow it down, okay? Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Righteousness. We have an odd idea of righteousness. Well, you know, as long as I'm doing okay, I'm righteous. Okay. Except to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And all unrighteousness is sin. We know what's right and we don't do what's right. We find very quickly righteousness is very troublesome for us. Well, I'm not that bad. Yeah, but you're still unrighteous. Now, before we got saved, we were unrighteous. both in the temporal sense and in the eternal sense. When God saved us, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 3, you can read it. I won't for the sake of time, but you can go to Romans chapter 3 and you know what you find? You find that the righteousness of God is revealed. Say, what's the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ. The personification of the righteousness of God. That's who He is in the passage. And Jesus Christ shows up, and you know what He does? He shows off the righteousness of God to a world. And when you got saved, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ takes on sin for every man. That He could taste death for every man. And He goes ahead and says, He made Him for sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Amen.
Amen. You and I, for all of eternity, are deemed righteous when we called on Jesus Christ to save us and wash us. For eternity, you and I cannot mess that up. That's the security I talked about earlier. The security is that you and I are forever deemed righteous in the eyes of God. So we get heaven for all of eternity. We're sinless. Right now, you and I, for all of eternity, are sinless if you've already asked Christ to be your Savior. Now, some guys take that and go, well, that bleeds over to the temporal where we are now. No. Not even close. You and I can be as wicked as anybody else on the planet. If you're saved in here, praise the Lord, you got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you telling you what's right and what's wrong. You got a Bible telling you what's right and wrong. You got the spiritual discernment to be able to figure out what's right and wrong. All those pieces are all in order. Everything is right there. But the problem is you and I are still walking around in this flesh and we still fail. Right? I mean, maybe I'm the only one. Me and Brother Bacon. But right, we fail and we fail and we fail and we fail. And that's why He gave us 1 John chapter 1. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You and I, we still sin. We mess it up. But in this life, you know what He said? He says you and I are called to righteousness. And He gave you a book to tell you that righteousness.
Amen.
You go over to Hebrews, and we won't go there a second time either, but Hebrews chapter 5. The time when you're supposed to be teachers, right? Verse number 12. You have one that one teach you again. The first things, right? Verse 13. He that is unskillful in the word of righteousness. The Bible gives you all the righteousness. It tells you what it is. It tells you what's right and what's wrong. It tells you what to do and what not to do. It tells you His ways instead of your ways. It tells you what'll work and what'll help you. And it tells you what's going to take you down and destroy you. We heard about it on Friday night, sowing and reaping. What goes around comes around. God knows if you want a blessing from God, if you want help from God, if you want His hand upon you, there are certain things you do and there are certain things you don't do so that He can bless you. That means living righteous. If we're living righteous, we get all the blessings. Now, I'm not talking prosperity gospel. If you live right, God's going to bless you and you're going to get a $1 million house and He's going to give you a jet and you're going to... That's not what I'm talking about. You get the blessings of having the God of the universe walk with you day in and day out and supply you of all of your need and to be there every moment of every day without you breaking fellowship because you decided to go and sin and do your own thing. I'll tell you what, that'll outrank anybody's bank account any day. God loves doing it. You know, God loves doing right. He can't help but do right. But He delights in it. He delights in just doing right. He delights in it so much, He let John baptize him. That was just to fulfill all righteousness.
Right.
Say, oh, Jesus needed to get baptized. Yeah, just because it was a national baptism to Israel, so He got baptized. Didn't wash away any sin. He didn't have any. Didn't do anything for Him. Did everything for you and I. The righteousness. And what did He do? He does all things well. Doesn't know how. Doesn't how. How does God not do something right? He is the most annoying, right? You know those people? You know those people that can't help but do it right every time? And you look at them and they're like, it doesn't matter what they're doing. You know, they're framing a house, they're digging a ditch. Doesn't matter. It's perfect. Took them five minutes and they're done. And you're like, it'd take me a week. And it'd have been crooked. Like, right? You look at that and you're like, I hate that person, right? That's God. God does, he doesn't know how to miss. He's never missed. He's never going to miss. He's so great at everything that he does, he never does anything wrong. And he always loves doing it right. Now, some of you guys will appreciate this. Ladies, you'll appreciate this, I think, as well, all right? Because hopefully you stand there and you ooh and you ah. But gentlemen, when we get a job done right the first time, right? I hate plumbing because I never get it right the first time. I usually get it right the second or third time. But the first time, it always leaks. I hate it. It always annoys me. But man, you get done with something right and it gets done the first time and you look at it and you're like, yeah. That's it right there, right? I mean, you hurt your own shoulder trying to pat yourself on the back. You got it so good, right? And then you call your wife in and you tell her, hey, babe, look what I did. And she's like, what'd you do? And that, ladies, that's not your answer. You just ooh and ah no matter what. You don't even have to know what they did. Just smile and nod. Tell them how wonderful they are, all right? They probably did something and they got it right and they're happy, okay? And so you just, yeah, this is great. And you know why we do that? Because we like to get it right. How come you're not like that with your spiritual walk?
Come on.
Amen.
Why don't you get excited when you get things right? Why is it so hard to think about it that way? We're always so good at the temporal and so really awful with the eternal. We're really good with the things that we can see, handle, and touch, and we're not so good with God and the spiritual walk that we have sometimes. We're good at glorying in what we do, but we're not so good at glorying in what he does. Maybe you're in here today and you didn't know God delighted in those things. You didn't know that he delighted to exercise. I like that word, by the way. I didn't talk much about that. He's exercising. He's utilizing it. He's exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. He's doing it. How about you? You're in here today. I know we can glory in all the things that God does. He's so amazing. Words couldn't even be reckoned up in order to be able to tell you how awesome God is. I couldn't do it justice if I had years. But how about you? Aren't we supposed to, if you're in here and you're saved, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Aren't you supposed to delight in what he delights in?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be nice to get as happy and as smiling and as just so joyous over being righteous? Wouldn't it just put a smile on your face to go ahead and have good discernment and just smile and just walk with him? When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. How about you? Would you exercise some loving kindness on some people? Yeah, but I don't really like them. You think God liked you? You were his enemy. Still loving and kind. Still just wants to be there. Still wants to help. Still sympathetic. Still cares. Boy, God delights in those things. God glories in them. How about you? Do you glory in him as your Savior? Is it all about him and his wonders? Is it all about how great he has been and how wonderful he is? And you know he's doing it right because he's righteous. Or you still got some contention with him? You got some beef with God you got to take care of? I don't know. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't know. You know, God knows. I don't know. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, in a moment we're going to sing, and maybe you've never really been in church before, or maybe you've only come a few times. We're going to sing, we're going to go ahead, and maybe some people will come to an altar, and they'll pray, and they'll talk to the Lord, and they'll get some things with him and them squared away, and maybe they just want to come and thank him because God has just been so good to them. What a wonder. He is good, and there's no doubt about it. But you're in here and you don't know if something happened to you, if you were to die today, heaven would be yours forever. If you'd come and get my attention, we'll take a Bible, we'll open it up, we'll have a woman go with ladies and girls and a man go with men and boys. And we'll open up a Bible and we'll show you out of a Bible how you can know that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures so that He could give you the gift of eternal life. And if you'd pray and you'd ask Him, He'd save you to the uttermost. He'd save you, He'd forgive you, He'd take care of you forever. If that's you, I want you to come and have the courage and the boldness to step out. And we'll gladly open a Bible. We'll take the time. We'll answer questions. Nobody's going to make you do anything. We're just going to answer your questions and help you see some things. If you'd be willing to do that, we'd be willing to show you. And then the choice is yours. You can call upon Him or not. But we'd love to have the opportunity to show you the truth out of a Bible because God wants to save you. He brought you here this morning. You arrived here safely so that you could hear one more time that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And you can have Him today. Don't walk out on that. God wants you. He's loving and kind and He wants to save you. If you're in here today and you're saved, how are you been doing at exercising loving kindness to a lost world? How are you doing at exercising judgment? How are you doing at exercising righteousness day in and day out in that daily life? How you doing? Are you glorying in the things God delights in? Or is it still all about you? Father, once again, we do pray You would bless the invitation now. I pray we would put a smile on our Savior's face today in Jesus' name. Amen.